Name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated. I spoke briefly last week about defending why Christians can use identifiers like Anglican, and I am going to expand on that explanation here to show the value of our next saint in our Summer of the Saints series. Let us imagine you want to be able to say that to be a Christian for you is to love Jesus, and that is the only distinction that you need. You love Jesus. Or perhaps you're a part of a local church that says in bold letters in its bulletin each week, "We have no creed but Christ." It's a very catchy phrase indeed. But when you are asked a series of questions that go as follows, let's see if that stands up. Questioner says, "Okay, you say that you love Jesus. Can you tell me who Jesus is?" Answer, "Your Savior," you say. Questioner, "Yes, but who was he? What was he? What did he do? How is he your Savior?" Answer, "Well, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and was born of the Virgin Mary." Questioner, "So he was God because he was conceived by the Holy Spirit?" Answer, "Well, yes, but not only God. He was the son of Mary, his mother also." Questioner, "Oh, so he was half God and half man?" Answer, "No, he was fully God and fully man." Questioner, "Wait, what? How can that be?" Answer, I don't know, but that is what the church decided that the Bible teaches." Questioner, "Wait, what church? What are you talking about?" Answer, "The church had a number of gatherings of its leaders to clearly spell out what the Bible teaches to combat a number of heretical teaching about Jesus and God in general. And it was at those gatherings that it was agreed that the Bible teaches that Jesus is both fully God and fully man." Questioner, "But what about what you said about you loving Jesus was the only distinction you need?" Answer, "Yes, that is what I said, but now I see that I need to clarify who Jesus is before such a statement can help anyone believe in Jesus." Questioner, okay, I can accept that. Let's try another approach. You said that you need to love Jesus, and that was enough, but why do you love Jesus? What did he do for you to love him so much? Answer, that's easy. He died for my sins, and therefore I can be forgiven and go to heaven. Questioner, yes, of course. And did he die for only your sins? Answer, no, he died for the sins of all humanity, for the whole world. Questioner, so then does the whole world go to heaven? Answer, no, the Bible doesn't teach that. It teaches that you have to believe in Jesus. Questioner, believe what about Jesus? Answer, that he was the Savior who died for the sins of humanity, and all that believe in him would receive a heavenly reward. Question, but how does one believe? Answer, I can easily answer that. You confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. You believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and then you are baptized. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And you're saved. Questioner, what does it mean to be baptized? Answer, you are dunked in water while the three names of God are proclaimed. Questioner, so you have to be dunked to be baptized? Answer, no, there's other ways such as pouring water and sprinkling water. Questioner, but what about those three names you mentioned? I thought it was just that you needed to love Jesus. Answer, again, perhaps that wasn't the most helpful way to explain the Christian faith. There is also the doctrine of the Trinity that Why don't we close the curtain on that discussion and recognize that being Christian and just loving Jesus and having no creed but Christ is not an effectual testimony to the world, nor is it a defense of what Christians believe. Our saint this morning is known as Justin Martyr. Justin Martyr was one of the first apologists or defenders of the Christian faith after Jesus and after Paul. And once again, we are confronted with the word that has an old meaning to it. Apology used to mean defense rather than saying, I'm sorry. Justin Martyr was a defender of the Christian faith. Personally, he was born at the end of the first century to non-Christian parents. His lineage was either Greek or Roman. His young education was unsatisfying to him, leaving him hungry for greater inspiration. He gravitated toward the study of Plato in his older years, and that seemed to give him the needed paradigm to better understand the world around him. By providence of God, Justin was walking by a seashore when he met an old man. And the man told him that the path of the philosopher was ultimately barren, and that true enlightenment could come only from understanding and embracing Christianity. After listening to the old man, Justin concluded that he must follow both his wisdom and his own desire for the divine. So he started to study Christianity. After being exposed to Christians who were living an honest and chaste life that revealed a true faith in God, Justin committed himself to spread the knowledge of Christianity as the true philosophy, as he called it. Justin started out going from town to town debating philosophers publicly. He founded a philosophical school in Rome where he himself taught the students. Because of his mission work to spread Christianity, because of his teaching of Christian doctrine to these young students, it was the conclusion of Roman leaders that Justin was corrupting young minds with what they called godlessness. For Justin rebutted the Roman belief in many gods, teaching that there was just one. He and some of his students were arrested, and after a sham trial, were beheaded. His death was somewhere between 162 and 168 AD, hence the name Justin the Martyr. Justin faced his martyrdom with the same bravado and confidence in God's grace as did Polycarp. When he was told that he would be tortured without mercy if he did not obey Rome, he replied this, quote, "That is our desire, to be tortured for our Lord Jesus Christ, and so to be saved. For that will give us salvation and firm confidence at the more terrible universal tribunal of our Lord and Savior." End quote. In his writings, Justin Martyr left the church what is called First Apology, which is a defense of Christianity, and it was written personally to the Roman Emperor Antoninus Pius and his sons and the Roman Senate. He next wrote the Second Apology, written to the Roman Senate only. He wrote several other works, but only a few we have today. One was called A Discourse to the Greeks and was a discussion with Greek philosophers about the character of their so-called gods. And another described the sovereignty, the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. Now, from Justin's first apology, we learn the following from this third generation Christian. First, Christianity is rational, and that can be demonstrated when compared to other religions of the world. Second, Christians uphold a higher moral standard, and that should be evident to both those fellow citizens and to their rulers. Third, a logos can be seen in all of men and is a uniting reality for all human beings. Fourth, false gods are used by demons to corrupt humanity and should be seen as such. And fifth, what Christians are actually doing when they worship. So first, Christianity is rational. To say in general that God exists is most certainly rational. Christians need to stop being embarrassed or feeling inferior because we believe there is a God. Concluding that all of creation is a byproduct of a chief designer who created all things is not irrational. It is most certainly not improbable. Honest scientists confess as much. Early Christians faced a different argument. Because they believed in only one God, they were actually called atheists. Their rejection of the many gods of Greek and Roman mythology was deemed to be a threat to the culture of the Romans. And Justin responded in this aggressive manner. He said, "And we confess that we are atheists, so far as gods of this sort are concerned, but not with respect to the most true God, the Father of righteousness and temperance and other virtues, who is free from all impurity." Close quote. I hope you hear from such words what I hear, which is an aggressive defense of the Christian faith, defending it in a bold manner, not being shy. Sometimes Western Christianity has portrayed itself as effeminate when it comes to standing up for our faith. For some, there appears to be an embrace of a necessary softness, as if Jesus was only kind, only soft-spoken, only polite in all circumstances, and so Christians must be the same. But that was not the perspective of early Christians, for they needed to be tough in living out their faith and in speaking their faith. Nothing was going to be given to them that made life easier for them to live. There was no hate crime laws back then. There were no cultural condemnations against being prejudiced. And Christians were the new minority in the world, and that new minority required that they turn the other cheek. But turning the other cheek and giving an extra cloak when asked does not mean Christians should not be bold in proclaiming the truth of Christ and defending against lies spoken about them. Like the Old Testament prophets, Justin was bold to compare the God of Christianity to the many false gods that were worshipped in Rome. He said, quote, "And neither do we honor with many sacrifices and garlands of flowers such deities as men have formed and set in shrines and called gods, since we see that these are soulless and dead and have not the form of God, but have the names and forms of those wicked demons which have appeared." And then regarding the idols themselves carved to honor the gods, he wrote, "We consider such carvings not only senseless, but to be even insulting to God, who, having ineffable glory and form, thus gets his name attached to things that are corruptible and require constant service." Close quote. Does not Justin show a bravado in these words that is lacking today? Coincidentally, I read an article on Tuesday of this week about an international weightlifting competition that was under protest because it was won by a transgender male who self-identified as a female, winning this female weightlifting contest. That is ridiculous. It's absolutely absurd. And I'm not talking about the fact that women shouldn't be having weightlifting competitions. I bring the topic of transgender up at this point of showing bravado because our culture has turned itself upside down regarding sex and gender issues. And Christians should speak up and say so. Not only do we have God's word on our side, we have common sense that God has installed within the created order. What is called natural law allows us to say to such a confused culture that men are designed to be men and women are designed to be women. That is the way of it, and it is good. To teach and practice otherwise is to harm and eventually destroy the human race. We have every right to say that, and we should. Regarding the morality of Christians compared to unbelieving people, St. Justin explained that Christians are the best of citizens, and the crimes that they commit, such as not worshiping the gods of Rome and other such laws that are broken, those laws do not corrupt society. Breaking them does not corrupt society. But when such laws as stealing, conspiracy, whoredom, and alike are committed, these are what undermine a society. And such sins are overlooked, Justin said, compared to the manner that Christians are treated. And while we agree with St. Justin on this point, we need to be careful. For we cannot claim that Christians live consistently according to the moral standards that God has set for us. The devil has gotten away with the claim through his servants that Christianity can be disproven by the hypocritical lives of those who claim to love Jesus. But it does not follow that the moral standards taught in Christianity are false because there are people who fail to meet such standards. Our faith is placed in the one man who met all the standards and yet was hung on a cross. We place our hypocrisy at the foot of the cross of Jesus crucified and plead for his mercy every day. And he promises to give such mercy to all who ask of him. St. Justin also argued that the truths of the Christian doctrine can be seen in the teachings of others who did not know Jesus as the Christ. He argued that there is a logos that is revealed to all, and that logos is a universal truth fully revealed in Jesus. He wrote, quote, "If therefore on some points we teach the same things as the poets and philosophers whom you honor, and on other points are more fuller and more divine in our teaching, and if we alone afford proof of what we assert, why are we unjustly hated more than others?" Close quote. He then refers to the teachings of Plato and of the Stoics to show just how similar Christian doctrine is to the wisest of secular minds. Another bold expression of how St. Justin exposes what is behind the teachings of the Romans and their myth gods. He said, "But those who hand down myths which the poets have made adduce not proof to the youth who learn them, and we proceed to demonstrate that they have been uttered by the influence of the wicked demons to deceive and lead astray the human race." He goes on to identify all false teachings and other gods, but Jesus, as being of the devil. And if he did, shouldn't we? It is not yet against Western law to publicly say that Allah is not God and that Muhammad is not God's prophet. And even if it becomes law to forbid such statements, Christians must still say it. We can and should say that the Jesus of the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormon Church is not the true Jesus. And the Jewish faith is incomplete in its faith, for it is only fulfilled by believing in Jesus as the Messiah. Christians should never shy away from stating such truth. It is part of our pilgrimage to say such truth. St. Justin also takes the time to explain to the emperor and the Senate what Christians are doing with their rituals. Baptism, they didn't understand. He said, is an act of using water to regenerate sinners to live new lives. He interprets Jesus' words that his followers must be born of both water and the Spirit to be referring to the ritual of baptism. After baptism, it is the Christian duty to gather together for corporate worship, where Justin describes the memoirs of the apostles being read and taught. Prayers are offered at length, and the sacrament of eating bread and drinking wine is practiced, but only by those who have been baptized. Thus, Christians are not performing rituals in secret, which they were accused of doing, and they were especially not practicing cannibalism, and that accusation came out of quoting Jesus, "This is my body, this is my blood." Now, from all of this that I've described of Justin Martyr and tried to portray to you, from all of this, I want you to hear what was part of our epistle reading this morning. Words from St. Peter. Always be prepared to give a defense to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope you possess. Always be prepared. It is understood that not everyone has the same oratory skills. Not everyone can articulate the faith in the same way, nor should they. But we all can articulate our hope in the way God has given it to us. Saint Justin the Martyr is an example of thoughtfulness and bravado. But we do not all have to be the same as him, yet we can all be similar using the gifts God has given each of us. Each of you has a story to tell about God's mercy in your life. Each of you can at least articulate what you believe by reciting a creed. Each of us can confess what we believe to those who ask of us. And we can do so without embarrassment or shyness. For as St. Paul said to Timothy, "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline." So love Jesus, do that, absolutely. And tell the world, when you do, who he is. Dream of that day where there are no distinctions such as Anglicanism or Presbyterian or Baptist. And in the meantime, confess the creeds handed down to you. Many died a martyr's death so that you could. Let us pray. Our Father, for the bravado of Justin the Martyr, we thank you. We know that is your spirit in him working to stand for the truth. And Father, give us each the same courage. Help us to understand the spirit you've given us. And help us to be brave to articulate what you have shown us to be true. To confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. It is in his name that we pray. Amen.